That last song, Helen was singing a refrain from a song we weren't actually playing. It was a Misty Edwards song, Soul Cry. And she ad-libs a bit, enough to keep up. And she actually said something, she whispers instructions to me. And what she actually said to me was, it's only G and F, only G and F. So we wanted to play G and F. What I thought she said was, it's only Jeff. What's up with Jeff? What's up with Jeff? only GNF, right, got it. So that was what we played. The bit she quoted, apart from that, the important bit was, it's from a song of Misty's called Soul Cry, and it's blessed are the hungry, blessed are the thirsty, you said it, I believe it. Hunger is the escort into the greater things of you. And I love that. I love that. Because who could say that being hungry is a blessed thing? And who would say that being thirsty is a blessed thing? But Jesus said it. And because Jesus said it, we must believe it. Just because he said it. Whatever came out of his mouth, we should just believe it. Because he said it. And I like that bit, that hunger is the escort into the greater things of you. Now we are hungry, I know we are all hungry. And we're all hungry for the greater things of God. I want to look this morning at one of the Beatitudes. I might do others, I don't know. I don't like to commit, I've got commitment issues. So I want to look at Matthew 5. Verse 3. And what Jesus said there was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I had to refer to a commentary on this because Jesus spoke this in Aramaic. It was recorded for us in Greek and then translated into English so that we can read it. And yeah, we can lose things. And so I read what William Barclay had to say on it. And he said that it was this first bit, blessed, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed, was a common Hebrew Aramaic expression, which was more one of exaltation. It was more one of, oh, the blessedness of the one who is poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness. It's very common. He likened it to from Psalm 1, the first verse in Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the council of fools. I hope I've quoted it right. But it's that same thing. It's, oh, the blessedness. And it's more, rather than just a statement of fact, it's a kind of a celebration or a congratulation over the blessedness. And so here it's not a future hope of fulfillment, but a very present reality, a congratulatory expression. Over the blessedness of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, a very present reality, Jesus said. So we must believe it. We need to understand it, though. And so in the Greek, there are two words for poor. One I probably mispronounced, so I won't use that one. And the other one is ptokos, which the former, there are two words. The other word that's not used in this bit is for the for someone who doesn't have any surplus means and has to work to feed himself, has to serve himself. So there's nothing superfluous. It's just a labourer of sorts, you know, a basic individual has to work to feed themselves. But the latter, this ptokos word, is used to describe abject poverty, someone who has absolutely nothing, of their own. So Jesus is, in effect, congratulating or celebrating the blessedness of this state, of this person who is that poor in spirit, who has absolutely nothing of their own. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of the one. Oh, the blessedness of the one. How wonderful is the one who has nothing, is that poor, has nothing of themselves, is that poor in spirit. And the blessedness of the one who knows their utter poverty, because they will see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. They're the ones who are thrust upon the goodness of God because they have nothing of their own means. Those that are wealthier or may have confidence or confidence in themselves will choose whether to fall upon the goodness of God or not. And sometimes I think when we pray for healing, we always have in the back of our mind, well, if I don't get healed, there's always the doctor on. I'm going to see the doctor on Monday, and there's always the NHS if I don't get fixed. So there's always this option, and I think that this poverty of spirit, the blessedness of the one, is the one who has no options, who is utterly destitute and poor, and completely impoverished without God. And Jesus is celebrating the one who is that impoverished because they are thrown upon the goodness of God. I always feel completely impoverished when I stand up here to do this. There is nothing in and of myself. And it's not, and I don't say, and please don't say, oh, Robbie, do. Because I'm not saying it for that reason. And I can say the same for Helen when she comes to do worship. She knows, and I know how impoverished she feels when she comes to lead worship. Utterly, utterly impoverished. You have nothing of yourself, do you? And that makes you feel awkward, but tough. But I just know it, and I see it, and I think, and I know David does as well. And I think that's a healthy place to be when you're ministering. We have qualities, some human qualities of ourselves. But when it comes to ministering, we are nothing without God. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it doesn't really matter what I say here. What we want to see is God. Doesn't matter what I say I do. We want to see God move. And we remember when God moves. We remember his works. And false humility doesn't work in this. It doesn't work. There's nothing of me. No. But inside, it's your heart, it's your attitude, it's how you live. You might say, there's no point praying clever prayers. Like saying, oh Lord, there is nothing of me. But in your heart, you know what you're going to do, and you have that ambition, and that you want to manipulate circumstances to your own advantage. God cannot and will not work with that. And, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I came across a chap who, to my shame, I'd not heard of before. A chap called Robert Murray McChane. Have you heard of him? Yeah, you have. I'm very late to Robert Murray McShane. I beg his pardon. If you haven't heard of him, like me, he lived about 200 years ago. He was a minister in the Church of Scotland. I was reading a bit about him this week. I was really taken by him. And for his time, he had a revival in his church. He travelled throughout Europe into the Middle East to and Palestine and reaching out to the Jews. I had read this quote of his, which I really liked. And he said this. Oh, by the way, he died when he was 29. A young man, he had such maturity and such a depth of, such a spiritual depth that for a man of his years, he's a young man. He said this, "He that puts the treasure into earthen vessels often allows the vessels to be chipped and broken, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. I'll read it again, because it's slightly old language. He that puts the treasure into earthen vessels often allows the vessels to be chipped and broken, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And then I think that he's obviously referring to that passage in 2 Corinthians 4:7. I'll read it. He's pretty much saying that, but paraphrasing everything. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And again, just translating jars of clay, we would say cardboard boxes or milk cartons or something disposable, something of no worth. So think of an Amazon shipper, and that's what this inestimable valuable treasure that we have, this knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of the glory of God, is entrusted to us, who are effectively like Amazon shippers, cardboard boxes. And I think what Robert Murray McShane was alluding to is that some of these boxes are a bit beaten up and perhaps a bit soggy and perhaps don't hold much. And when cardboard goes a bit soggy, it doesn't really hold much. And sometimes God puts his treasure in boxes like that, that it may be very evident that the excellency of his power is his alone and not belonging to the box, not belonging to the earthen vessel. And it's all about giving glory to God. It's not about, we're not seeking revival to make church more interesting, although I'm sure it'll be fun, but I'm sure it'll come with headaches. But it's about his glory. It's about giving glory back to God. And the passage in 2 Corinthians talks about this all-surpassing power. This all-surpassing power. What we have is an all-surpassing power. If we don't think it is yet, then we need more. We need our cardboard boxes filled up with more of his power. But please, when we seek him, please know it must always come from him. He must always get the glory. It's not for us. It's not to make us famous. It's to make him famous in this land. This first verse I read, blessed are the poor in spirit, what a blessedness of the one that is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We all want to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We want to see it. We want to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was reminded when I was preparing for this talk, I was reminded of a story that Jenny told us at house group a couple of years ago. And it's really stuck with me. It was just such a lovely illustration of this, I think. Because it goes beyond the sensational and the miraculous, although I still think this was just miraculous, but at a different level. I know we're looking for arms growing back and all the rest of it, and all the sensational big stuff, but this kind of even goes beyond that. So Jenny's story was that, I don't know if you remember it, I think she only said it in house group, I don't think she said it in church, but she was telling about a time when she needed a dress for a family wedding, I think. And I'm just going to tell it how I remember it. Jenny, I'm sure, could give you the full story. But she needed a dress for a family wedding, and she couldn't find one that she was happy with or comfortable with. Not one off the shelf, either. They were far too expensive, or they just didn't suit her. So she bought a pattern of a dress that she liked, and then she went out to buy the material, but didn't really have the wherewithal to make the dress. And as Helen will tell you from recent experience, looking right at a wedding is of paramount importance, isn't it? vital. And so it matters, you know, these things matter. They're cultural things, and God's not above these things. Anyway, so she didn't have the wherewithal to make the dress. So she had the pattern, she found the material that she liked, but she didn't have the wherewithal to make this dress for herself. And so she asked, I think she asked the lady in the shop how she might go about it, you know, best way of going about it. And just by coincidence, when she was asking the lady in the shop, there was a woman standing next to her who liked to do this sort of thing and actually wanted to make the dress for her, which I love. And she did. She made Jenny this dress that was perfect for her, but exactly what she wanted. She felt great in it. I haven't seen any photographs, but I'm sure she looked great in it. And I just love that God would do that for her. And it's just a token of his love for all of us. And the things that we face, it can be the mundane, it can be the extraordinary, or it can be the need for, you know, a miracle as well. That God's love, God wants to display his love for us, show his love for us. And he showed his love for Jenny in that incident, or that event. Because of her humble heart, that she wasn't too humble to ask someone how they might do it. And he God engineered this meeting, this divine appointment. I love it. I just love that story. It kind of stuck with me, his provision and his love and care. Jesus said it, so we must believe it. He laid aside everything. The Son of God laid aside everything. And he came to earth, and he had the circumstances around his birth were questioned and thrown back in his face from time to time, about the legitimacy of his birth. He lived in a place that was not known for, it was talked about disparagingly. It's a bit of a backwater and not a place to be. Lived a poor life. Was rejected and despised by those around him. He was misunderstood by those that followed him. And ultimately was put to death in the most agonizing and humiliating manner. And he said that he could do nothing except what he saw the Father doing. This is the Son of God. And if Jesus' life was like that, then we should not expect ours to be any different. We should expect to be rejected and misunderstood and despised and all that. Some of that, I think, is of our own making, but we need that power. We need that power. We need to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We need that above all else. Isaiah, when he was looking ahead to the Messiah, Isaiah 53, verse 2, and he is describing Jesus. He said he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. You ever pulled a root out of dry ground? Ever pulled a root? It's not pretty, is it? It ain't pretty. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a dry root, sort of like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I just think there's we'd love to see Jesus. We would love to have seen him. Would love to have been there 2,000 years ago. The likelihood is We would have walked past him. We'd have ignored him. We'd have misunderstood him. Worse still, we could even have been the ones that despised him and rejected him. There's a, in Capernaum, there's a sculpture, and I shared that with Sarah recently, I think. There's a sculpture, I can't remember the name of the artist, and there's a few dotted around the world, and it's just called Christ the Homeless. I've got a picture on my phone if you want to see it later. It's called Christ the Homeless, and it's a sculpture of Jesus lying on a park bench, like asleep on a park bench with like a hood up over his head so you can't see the head, but it's obviously him because there are nail marks in his feet. And it's just called Christ the Homeless. And it's just a picture of how we can miss Jesus in people like those who don't have homes, people that might be sleeping on park benches. And we can miss him in them. We can miss him in all areas of life. We can just walk past him because he's not what we expect. And even though Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus came, and the Jews had these passages that, of scripture, they still missed him when he came, and we can miss him. Another Scott that I like is a chap called Alan Scott, a contemporary. He's still alive, I think. It was last weekend. And he says something that I quite liked, which was, awesome is in the awkward. We won't, and we like to think that awesome is in the awesome. And we won't awesome in the awesome. But he said, more often than not, awesome is in the awkward, in the clumsy. And we need to make room for the awkward. We need to make room for that. We need to make room for the awkward at work, at home, in church. And I would just say that I think some of the more profound prophetic words I've heard have come a bit clumsy. They've been a bit lumpy. They're not slick. They're not polished. So whilst I would encourage us to make room for the awkward, I would also say be wary of the slick and the polished. Just be wary. That's not an absolute truth. There are some prophets who do work and have great ministries, but I think some are dressed up like that, and they lack the power. So Jesus said, oh, the blessedness of the one who is poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. If you are feeling utterly impoverished, if you feel destitute and there is nothing of you, of any worth other than what you have in Christ, then I think there is hope that we can see the kingdom of heaven. And we want to see the kingdom of heaven manifest here in our midst, in a small group, certainly when we meet to pray. That's what we're looking for. And so in anticipation of the awesome, I'm going to have an awkward ministry time. I don't know what God's going to do. So let's... And I really... I'm serious about this. No false humility, no... Jesus celebrate and congratulates those who are thrust upon the goodness of God. So let's just wait on him. Let's just wait on him and see what he wants to do this morning. I don't know. Are we good? All right, let's do this. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you are different from the world, and what you value and what you want us to value is different from what the world values. And the world would tell us to just to believe in ourselves and our natural abilities, but you celebrate our poverty of spirit. And you say it's a blessed thing when we thrust upon you, when we thrust upon your goodness, it's a blessed thing. And Lord, we acknowledge our poverty of spirit and say we want your life, we need your life in us. We need your spirit in us. We want to see your kingdom manifest here on earth. We need you to breathe new life in us, and would you do that? Would you do that even now, Lord? Just breathe on us. Breathe on our hearts. Reinvigorate our spirits. We are destitute without you. We are lost without you. We are hungry for more of you, Lord. Would you come? Would you come, Lord? Although we're British and we're afraid of the awkward, it embarrasses us. Help us to embrace that, Lord. Help us to overcome our British reserve. Help us to overcome the fear of the awkward, Lord, and just to step out in power. Come. More of you. More of you, Lord.